me talk to you a few minutes before I actually say anything. That's probably the last humor there'll be in this sermon, and I wanted to let you know that that doesn't have much to do with the sense of joy and the sense of peace I have in my heart today. It's basically a reflection of the content of the message. We just listened to the beautiful song, I Am, which turned our hearts and minds to focus on God and God alone. The message for today is called Hope for the Hopeless. Hope for the Hopeless. I have two very important things I want to say to you before I pray. Please listen carefully. God alone can restore hope to us when we face hopeless circumstances. Second, when our circumstances are so overwhelming that we feel as though the air has been sucked out of our surroundings, God alone is capable of breathing life into our spirits. The great I Am is the only one who is capable of looking at this world and its hopelessness and breathing life back into it. That's why we showed up here this morning, I suppose. All of us are looking for a word of hope and a word of encouragement. Let's pray. Father, you are the great I Am. You are the one who can breathe life into lifeless situations. You are the one who brings hope where there is no human hope. We've brought our lives to stand at attention before your Holy Scripture today with the express purpose of finding hope. So somehow hide this preacher behind the message so that the Spirit of God can be seen for the powerful hope giver that he is. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. People living with the destruction of property and in some cases human lives caused by the major storms and earthquakes of this year, the forest fires, and other tragedies we've seen unfolded around us, wake up every day to circumstances that leave them feeling hopeless. From the human standpoint, it becomes difficult, if not impossible, to regain hope that there will be a better future, because every direction you look reminds you of something you've lost. Imagine what it feels like to wake up this morning in Puerto Rico or in Mexico City. Some of you had significant damage to your property following Irma, and others were more fortunate and faced relatively minor losses. From the human standpoint, it becomes difficult for us to wrap our minds around what some of our neighbors and friends in other places experienced. All of us, however, have faced the storm, and it reminded us that nothing we did to prepare could stop Irma from going wherever she made up her mind to go, or to do whatever she made up her mind to do. We know what it means to prepare for the worst, to pray for the best, and then embrace whatever God sends our way. The fact is, beyond our human preparations, we were helpless. We awoke Monday morning after that storm, hoping for the best, and in some cases, what we saw left us hopeless. In Mexico City, where a major earthquake caused unimaginable destruction and loss of life this week, the residents were simply helpless when the earth began to shake. All they could do was flee to escape the falling buildings. Many did not make it out, thus forcing the survivors to search through the rubble, listening carefully for the hopeful sound of a buried survivor who they could rescue. It's unfortunate but true that the names Harvey, Irma, Jose, Maria will be associated with destruction and hopeless circumstances. For storm survivors in the United States and other parts of the world, impacted by these monster storms. Energy and resources to overcome difficult circumstances tend to rise or fall based on one basic question: is there any hope that normal life can be regained? You see, hope energizes. Hopelessness drains our spirit and our body of energy. The question for today is, where can we turn to find hope for the hopeless? And I believe an Old Testament story contains the answer to that question. Watch the screens and listen to the text for today's sermon.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
That passage is Ezekiel chapter 37, and it's the first 14 verses. It comes at the time when Ezekiel and the nation of Israel were facing hopeless circumstances. First the northern kingdom, and then later the southern kingdom, were removed from their homeland forcibly by powerful armies. First the Assyrians carried away the northern kingdom, then the Babylonians came and carried away the southern kingdom. Their captivity in both cases came because of the sin of idolatry. They were warned by God's messengers from Moses forward that if they embraced the gods of their pagan neighbors, God himself would send pagan armies to remove them from their homeland, to pillage and destroy, to leave them helpless to defend themselves. Because of their sin, they felt hopeless because they knew they deserved the judgment God sent upon their people. As a people in captivity, they also felt hopeless because they had no way to assemble and resource an army to fight for their freedom. Second of all, the valley of dry bones that you saw pictured, that Ezekiel saw in his vision, represented the nation of Israel in all its hopelessness. And for us today, would represent all the masses of people around the world who now feel that sense of hopelessness, as though everything from their life has been drained, as though they are dry bones with no vitality, no hope left within them. The words "very dry bones" are used in this text. They were words that God used to portray that the life had been completely sucked out of the nation of Israel. Have you found yourself at a point in your life where you felt the sense of all your life being sucked out of you, as though you didn't have another breath to breathe, as though you could not go forward another day without some deliverance? That's what the nation of Israel felt at this point in their history. God asked the question to Ezekiel the prophet. He said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That was his way of reminding Ezekiel that something beyond human ability would have to occur before Israel could live again. That is, before the nation could be what it once was. Many of us reflect back to an earlier time in the history of our nation and think of the good old days and wish and long for a different level of morality in our country. And when we look around us, and not only in our country but across the world, we see signs everywhere of spiritual brokenness, and we ask ourselves the question about this God's creation: can these bones live again? Ezekiel's answer, "Lord God, only you know," reveals that Ezekiel understood the nature of the miracle that only God could perform. The great I Am is capable. Jesus once said, "When I return, will I find anyone still believing?" And the question faces a house full of believers like us today, whether we will be more than just Christians in name only and in participation only, but if we will be a people who believes in the great I Am and who believe that He is capable of breathing life not only into our congregation, but into this country, back into this world. The question remains, will we be the people who are believing when He returns? Third of all, the resurrection of the nation of Israel appeared hopeless, but not if God was the one in charge. This is the whole story, you know, of the Israel nation. It's a story of God being in charge, of God overcoming, not the people overcoming, but the great, gracious, covenant-making God Yahweh overcoming their brokenness and sin to breathe life back into them again and again. In His grace, God had made a covenant with Israel that could only be completed if the nation was restored to life, literally brought back into existence. If He did not do something at this point in their history, Jesus would never come. God needed to breathe life back into this country, and there was nothing they personally could do about it. In His grace, despite the sinfulness of Israel, when their 70 years of captivity was finished, according to God's plan, they were sent back to rebuild their nation by Cyrus, the ruler of the Medes and Persians, then in power. This is the grace of God at work. And that gracious act of God enabled the nation of Israel to eventually birth its Messiah, Jesus the Lord. Prophetic scriptures point to a yet-to-be-fulfilled promise of God that the nation of Israel will one day recognize its Messiah. And when they do, they will be restored in a glorious new manner, never witnessed before on earth. The best days are yet to come for Israel. Number four, the unseen power in this story. The unseen power in this story is the one you and I know as the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, the great I Am at work in our midst, who came to live within you when you followed Jesus. He is the unseen power in this story. God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones and later to the four winds as a means of bringing the bones back to life. And as Ezekiel obeyed God and spoke the words he was commanded to say, almost everything we know about the human body suddenly is pulled into place. But as was true in the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the final step God took was to breathe into these human bodies the breath of life. A body is just a body without the animation of God's Spirit within it. And a life is just a meaningless life until Jesus Christ comes and His Spirit breathes life into us. Hope comes through the Holy Spirit's presence in this story and in all stories in life. The places where our Bible translations use words like these, like wind, like breath, like breathe in this particular passage are places where the same Hebrew word is being translated. It is the word ruah. It sounds like a breath from the desert. Ruah. Based on the results seen in this vision and the context where the word ruah is used, we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is breathing the breath of life into these lifeless bodies. When the prophet Zechariah wrote later in time about Israel's history, about the fulfillment of their return to the Holy Land, he was told by God's messenger to send this word to God's leader at that time, Zerubbabel. This is what Zechariah said to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to you, Zerubbabel, not by strength, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies. It is always by the power of God's Holy Spirit that anything eternal happens. Whether it be in the life and history of a nation like Israel, whether it be in the history of a church like First Baptist Sweetwater, whether it be in your life or mine, the history that matters unfolds as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in us. That's what happened to Israel and why those dry bones lived again. Number five, what does this Old Testament story teach us about hopelessness and finding lasting hope? First, God has demonstrated that He can restore hope no matter the circumstances. You've got friends who have brought you hope from time to time, and perhaps you've gotten a raise that gave you hope, and perhaps you got a good report from the doctor who gave you hope, but none of it lasts for long. The lasting hope that is found in life has been proven over and over again to come from one source and one source alone. That is God. Never ending, never ceasing grace, never ceasing power and ability to make our lives matter. It is the Holy Spirit. While this story is clearly a story about Israel's hope, it points to the future plan of the sovereign God of the universe, which captures all of us in His warm embrace. Thus, we too can find hope in the words of Jeremiah when he reminded Israel, "I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. Every word of hope promised to Israel through the lips of Jeremiah the prophet speak directly into your life and into mine. Speak directly into the history of this church and our future. Speak directly into a world that has lost its way and can only find its way with God's help. The source of all the hope expressed above was and is the covenant-making God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The instrument of this national restoration and the instrument of our hope today is God the Holy Spirit. When Israel's Messiah came, we know Him as Jesus. He demonstrated that the God of Israel was still in the business of bringing hope when we feel hopeless. The Gospels tell us that everywhere Jesus ministered, He reached out into the lives of people who had no hope and miraculously restored hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit working through His human body. When Jesus prepared His apostles for His departure from them to return to the right hand of God in heaven, here's how He assured them, and by the way, how He assures us, that they would find hope in their hopelessness, power in the midst of their powerlessness. Listen to His words to them on that fateful night before he was betrayed. He said, when the counselor comes, and the King James translates that comforter, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus went on to say, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And when Jesus spoke those words, he was making a promise not just to the apostles with whom he shared that last night. He was making a promise to each of us who choose to follow his Son, Jesus Christ, that one would come into our life who would make impossible things possible, who would cause spiritual fruit to grow in us, who would give us hope when all around us is hopelessness. The same Spirit of God who breathed life into the dry bones of Israel long ago now lives within you and can breathe life into you as well. In conclusion, in 1965, naval aviator James Stockdale became one of the first American pilots to be shot down during the Vietnam War. As a prisoner of the Viet Cong, he spent 7 years as a prisoner of war, during which he was frequently tortured in an attempt to break him, to get him to denounce the United States' involvement in the war. He was chained for days at a time, with his hands above his head so that he could not even swat the mosquitoes. The remainder of his life, he could not bend his left knee, and he walked with a severe limp from having his leg broken by his captors and never reset. One of the worst things done to him was that he was held in isolation away from other American prisoners of war and allowed to see only his guards and interrogators. We think of such an event and we ask ourselves, how could anyone survive 7 years of such treatment? As Stockdale looked back on it and reflected about the experience, he said that it was his hope that kept him alive. He hoped of one day going home. He hoped that each day could be the day that he was released. Without hope, he knew that he would die in hopelessness, as others had done. Such is the power of hope that it can keep one alive when nothing else can. You have friends, neighbors, perhaps relatives, who because of recent disasters are feeling hopeless. You have the message of hope. You live with the hope giver himself within you. Please share what you have. The greatest motivation for evangelism, personal witnessing, is the realization that what the world needs is what you already have. That the truth of the gospel living with you, within you, is the message that the world needs. All around us, people are losing hope. Perhaps some of us here today are feeling a deep sense of hopelessness ourselves because of some broken relationship, bad health, desperate financial conditions. My responsibility as a preacher, as your preacher for the day is to remind us that God alone can restore hope to us when we face hopeless circumstances. My responsibility is to remind us that when our circumstances are so overwhelming that we feel as though the air has been sucked out of our surroundings, God alone is capable of breathing life into our spirits. So please, please, please do not leave here today feeling there is no hope. Please do not leave here today feeling there is no hope. When you look at the dry bones of your life and feel as though they cannot live again, remember that the loving Heavenly Father who sent Jesus to die for our sins can send the Holy Spirit into your life, can restore your life, can give you hope once again. Will you believe or will you be among the unbelieving? Will you trust in the promise that God has given to you that the Holy Spirit is all that you need, is everything that you need, can give you the hope in the midst of your hopeless times? That's all I have to offer you today. But boy, what an offer I've given you. Let's pray. Our Father, restore our hope in Jesus Christ. May we truly lean upon the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. May we lean upon Him heavily and not look to our own understanding in the midst of hopeless circumstances all around us. May we point people toward the only one who can give hope, and may we do so with hearts of faith, knowing that You indeed can bring hope to lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together for this time of invitation, there may be some of you who need to come to the altar and pray and thank God for all that He has done for you through His Holy Spirit. There may be others among you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, who have never found the hope of salvation that is available to you in Jesus Christ. Would you come and trust Him today and let the breath of the Holy Spirit give you life from above? Trust Him, we pray, as we sing.